All right, it is March 8th, and we are starting on page 250. We've spent the last couple of classes talking about the individual types of sacrifices that are taught in Leviticus. We spent last class on Sunday speaking about the festivals. What we didn't get to was discussion of the sabbatical year, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee. We'll talk about that very briefly. And then I want to talk about those things that necessitated the purification offerings and the guilt offerings and the like, so that we wrap this all up together and we understand what the message all in it is. So on page 250 here, we have the discussion of the sabbatical year. A couple of us were discussing this before class started. I'm not aware of any location in Scripture that suggests this was ever practiced in any consistent way. What is the sabbatical or the Sabbath year to be for these people?
The seventh year of giving back. Returning slaves, returning.
All right, the year of freedom of the slaves is the Jubilee year.
Jubilee year. You're right.
The sabbatical year, the Sabbath year, is every seventh year, right? And what do you do in the seventh year, Leviticus 25, 1 through 7? In the seventh year, you take your rest, and the land takes its rest. And understand that that is going to... that's going to require an exercise in faith by these folks. What does the Lord say he's going to do for them? Let's see if I've got it. It's on the next page. The Lord says that he will give them in the seventh year, because the seventh year they are going to take off. The Lord will give them a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. So what's he doing for them when he says you're going to take 1 year off? The year before that, he's not just giving them enough for the year before that. He's not just giving them enough for the sabbatical year. What's he doing? He's giving them enough for the year that follows it, that they will be working the land again. And we don't know, or at least I don't know of anywhere in Scripture that says they even practiced this sabbatical year. But understand what this was for them. It's a message of rest. It's a message of reliance on the Lord. Then we have the year of Jubilee. And what is the year of Jubilee?
You're to forgive debts.
All right, now, Mark Robinson is answering all the questions. Y'all are going to have to up your game a little bit so he doesn't get a big head. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? It's every seventh Jubilee, right? I mean, every seventh Sabbath year is the Jubilee. And what happens then?
Basically, everything that's been sold into bondage or slavery reverts back to the original owner, land, slavery, property.
Right. So a couple of things that we ought to be talking about that. Everything is released, right? And as to the land, what happens with the land?
Reverts back to the original.
If you've sold land, how long could you sell it for?
The remainder of it.
You could effectively never sell land in the promised land for more than 49 years, right? Because what happens? It reverts back to whom? It reverts back to the family that the Lord gave it to, right? And why is that? From Leviticus 25, the land is the Lord's. It's not yours. You are, we talked at the end of last class about how he made them to dwell in tents, and they are just sojourners, and we made that point about ourselves. Even when they're in this land here, it's not theirs. This is not their permanent dwelling place. They are, as Peter says of us, but sojourners in this land. The land is the Lord's, and it goes back. You cannot buy it in perpetuity. You can't maintain it as if it was yours. Now let's step back for a second. The Sabbath year is a year of rest, and when in the year does it occur? When do you start counting it? I'm sorry, this is the year of Jubilee. When do you start counting off the year of Jubilee?
Day of Atonement.
The 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement.
All right, so let's go there and make sure that we all follow that. Page 250. The Sabbath year, the Jubilee year, starts when? It starts on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is what?
The Day of Atonement.
Which is the Day of Atonement. We talked about this on Sunday. What is the Day of Atonement?
Atoning for sins for the whole nation.
It's the, when we looked at it back then, it was the day that all of the people's sins are forgiven. Right? That's what it said a couple of, you shall confess all your sins, and all of the sins will be forgiven, and they're taken away by the scapegoat. Okay? Don't miss the fact that the Jubilee year is tied into the Day of Atonement. Right? So, and that fits, right? What happens in the Jubilee year? We just talked about the land, but what else happens? John, you were saying it. What happens to your slaves? What happens to any debts?
All debts are forgiven.
All debts are forgiven. The captives, the slaves, are set free. Do we need to get really heavy-handed and talk about what that is symbolic of? I'm going to say this when we get really late in the year because I love this fact. But let's turn over for a moment to page 1374. When Jesus starts his ministry, when he reveals himself, when he is about to start publicly fulfilling his mission, he's in Nazareth, and what does he do? He goes to the synagogue and he opens from the book of Isaiah and he reads to the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, he's really throwing down the gauntlet there, right? I mean, that's pretty strong. Don't mistake how strong he's being about saying he is the fulfillment about. What is this, the year of the Lord's favor that he's talking about? Well, that was a way of referring to the Jubilee. And what does he say is happening? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He's talking about the Jubilee here. So when Christ comes, he is saying, "I am the fulfillment of the Jubilee." We already spoke on Sunday about wherever we wrote it down. We already spoke about it on Sunday about the Day of Atonement. He is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. That's all wrapped up together. Make sure that we understand that. Here's the other thing I'll say when we get to Luke, but I can't not say it here. Go back and read what he's quoting from in Isaiah chapter 61. There's a line. He stops right before another line, by the way. So get ready for that. When we get to Luke, I'm going to ask you that question. So make sure that you have read Isaiah chapter 61 through the end of the verse where he stops, because we'll make some points from it then. All right, so make sure that you understand what is going on with the Jubilee year. It's freedom. It is the rest of rests. It's the fulfillment. It's the Sabbath. It is the freedom and release. And Christ is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of that. He even tells us that himself. And again, everything that we're studying now is about preaching Jesus. If you want a good study to do, go read through the book of Acts and start looking at where look at all the sermons that are taught, and look at what it says when somebody has taught the gospel to somebody. Be amazed by the number of times it says simply he taught Jesus or he preached Jesus. Well, this Old Testament scripture is all of this that we're studying now that we tend to think we're not going to spend a lot of time on. All of it, the sacrifices, the laws of purity that we're about to discuss, the festivals, they are all preaching Jesus to us. And we've got to understand that. All right, so let's start going forward and talking about the purification, the things that necessitate purification. Page 280. I'm going to go ahead and apologize now for the amount of bouncing around we might do. We are in a section of this arrangement where Ethelgard Smith has done a lot of rearranging. And I believe in understanding these things in context. And so we'll be jumping back and forth, sometimes to put things back into context, sometimes to link some concepts together that he has not linked together. So what did I say? We're on 280 here. Is that what I said? 280. All right. Leprosy. You guys have spoken to me about this before. You've heard me speak about leprosy before. What is leprosy in terms of what Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are talking about?
Basically, a disease of the skin that causes you to be unclean.
Okay. Leprosy is... So, what your version we have here over on page 281, the first three words there, defiling skin disease is the way it's written in the NIV here. That word is simply leprosy. They've expanded it into three words because they want to get away from the old school way of talking about leprosy. There are some more liberties that are taken as we, in the interest, by the way, of trying to make things clear for you, but it obfuscates. So we have the defiling skin disease that it is here. It is, how about this? Look over here on page 281. When do you start being concerned about it? Third line on this page.
It's contagious.
When the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it's deeper than the surface, right? And what do you do when you have a sore that appears to be deeper than skin deep? You go to the priest, and then you're going to have, as we go through this paragraph here, what's he do? And then? And then what?
He confines you for 7 days.
He confines you for 7 days. He looks at you. If you still don't appear to have leprosy, what does he do again? If he sees the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate them for another 7 days. Right here. Right? All right, so the message with respect to this defiling skin disease is that it's something where your skin has been affected, and it's going to require some constant diligence. And who is reporting this person to the priest?
Supposed to go themselves.
Yeah, I mean, if we look down specifically, because I have my hand on it here. If we look down at the boils discussion here, you've got when you have a boil, you must present yourself to the priest. All right, so you've got this traditional form of leprosy that we think about. Then you've got a non-contagious form of leprosy. Then you've got boils, right? You have to present yourself to priests on that. What do you have in addition to boils? I was about to flick that on the screen. I got to do it. What do you do? What beyond boils might be leprosy? When someone burns their skin and it has effects. What else? You've got a sore on your head. You've got spots. I'm looking over at page 282 now. You've got baldness of certain types. And then here your rules for the sick, and that's anybody who has these diseases here that have been spoken of, not just traditional, the way we think of it when we talk about New Testament leprosy, but itch, bald, boil. Anyone with a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, their hair must be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they must remain unclean, they must live alone, they must live outside the camp. So it's the consequence of having leprosy. Any of these, not fingers falling off, limbs rotting off leprosy. What's the consequence of having a boil?
Living outside the camp.
That you're alone. Well, a couple of things, right? You have to constantly be vigilant looking for it because you're supposed to report yourself. Then you are made to live alone and you're made to live outside the community, right? So the consequence of this type of uncleanness is because you are unclean, you have to live outside. Now, is that the only kind of leprosy we have in Leviticus 13, 14? What other kind of leprosy do we have as we move forward? You got mold in clothes at the bottom of page 282. You've got, I mean, that doesn't sound like what we think about as leprosy, right? That's not what we see when the leper is healed. We tend to think of leprosy as being this dread disease. The NIV here gives you the substitution of that word mold. It's actually leprosy. It doesn't say mold. It says leprosy. You have mold or leprosy in a house. And what do you have to do if you have leprosy in your house? You're the one who lives there. Who tells the priest? You tell the priest. You empty your house of everything. You tell the priest where I'm living has got mold. You take everything out and they're going to tear out the interfacing of the walls, right? I mean, it's a big deal. But you have to be self-reporting that, and if the leprosy reappears after you've torn it all out, what do? You tear down where you live, and you take the remains of it, and you take them outside, and you get rid of it. You get rid of them. Or the house can be cleansed if it can be cleansed. Understand that when we read about leprosy, we are not talking about this one specific disease where you've got 10 lepers coming to Jesus to be healed in the New Testament era. The term leprosy is a much, much broader term used in Leviticus. And if you have to wrap up all of those together and say, what's the unifying characteristic of leprosy here, what is it? Okay, well, it is being unclean, yeah.
It's a blemish.
It's a spot. It's something that if an animal had it, you wouldn't be able to offer it as a sacrifice, right? Because the animal must be undefiled, perfect, and pure.
It's an imperfection.
It is an imperfection. I'm not feeding her these lies. It is an imperfection, okay? Hang on to that for a second. It's an imperfection, and in what was, would there have been leprosy in the garden?
No.
Why wouldn't there have been leprosy in the garden?
No disease.
There was no disease. Would there have been mold in the garden taking over your house?
No.
No, there would not. Right? And so as we think about those sorts of things, wrap your head around that. What leprosy is here is effectively, this is my judgment, I don't know if you'll find anybody else saying this. All right? So you go back and you test me and you study on this. But what I know is that the law of leprosy here is about things that are imperfections that only arise after the garden is gone. And it's after the Lord subjects the world, the creation, to vanity in hope, right? And so all of this leprous stuff is the effect of the world. Not the perfect world that he wanted, but it's the effect of the world, and it's being affected by these impure things in the world. Let's go forward and look a little bit further. So leprosy of all these kinds makes you unclean. What else makes you unclean from your reading? Page 284. All right. This is that gross stuff we don't really want to talk about, right? Yes, I hear from the floor. But I want to talk to you about it because I want to do a couple of things here. And this is one place where, if you'll notice, look at what your compiler has done here. Leviticus chapter 15, 1 through 12, and then we skip over 3 or 4 verses, right? And then you're going to have a continuation of this discussion of discharges, Leviticus 15, 19 through 24, 25 through 27, and then we're going to skip from 27 another 3 or 4 verses before we get to 32. He's extracted some stuff from that. And he's put it over in, I think he's put it over on page 255. And I personally think that muddies the point some. All right? So let's look at these bodily emissions that can render somebody ceremonially unclean. All right. Leviticus 15, 1 through 12 on page 284. What's the first, the heading is uncleanness of man. What's the first paragraph talking about? What is that type of discharge?
Unusual.
All right. Underscore that word unusual there. That is what this paragraph, down to your next heading, down to Leviticus 16 to 18, is talking about. It is talking about unusual bodily discharges. That's what makes him unclean. Now, what your compiler has taken out from page 255, see if I can get there real fast. He's taken this one out. This is over on page 255. This is the removed portion from that page you were just on. If he's cleansed, he's got to go through all of this cleansing. He's got to go through sacrifices to purify, and he's got to have atonement made for him. Okay? So your first section in bodily discharges here is the man has an unusual discharge. And when that happens, the only way to get back into the community is you got to go through sacrifices and atonement. This is a real serious deal. Okay? Now, let's go back over to page 284. And actually, let's go down to page 285. And I know I'm taking these out of order. What I want you to see is that this section is parallel. It walks through the man, unusual. The man, not so unusual. Marital relationships. The woman, not unusual. The woman, unusual. And so at the other end of this spectrum, we have Leviticus 15, 25 through 27. The woman has a discharge other than at the time of her monthly period. That is like the woman in Mark chapter 5 who had the issue of blood many years. Which, by the way, pay attention to this. That woman had an issue of blood many years. She is so ceremonially unclean that anything she touches, any bed she lies on, everything becomes unclean when she touches it, right? And so the amazing thing is our pure God on earth, Jesus, this woman who is in a state of uncleanness that she just is constantly overtaking her, she touches the hem of his garment and she's cleansed. And he doesn't object to her. It's so powerful when you understand she is at the height of uncleanness. Not because she's a woman, not because she has a normal issue of blood, because she has this issue of blood for many years. And it is a sign of his grace and his willingness to come down and cleanse us from the worst continuing uncleanness. So I know I've gone off into the New Testament there. I apologize. Again, this is where there's a gap. Again, over on page 255, you read that back there. There's a parallel section right under what we just read on page 255, where the woman who has the unusual discharge, she, when she is to be cleansed, has to go through sacrifices and has to have atonement. So these are the two ends, the book ends, of the discussion of bodily discharge. All right, and then as we work inward in this section, we have you have the discussion at Leviticus 15, 16 through 18, and he's got an emission of semen that is just happens. But it's in contrast to the paragraphs that were before that were unusual. This is not classified as unusual. What happens to the man in terms of his purity when he is not unusually having a discharge?
He's unclean until evening.
He's unclean until evening. Doesn't say you've got to have these sacrifices. Atonement is not required. Now let's go back over to the woman's normal period. She is unclean while she has it, and things that she touches are unclean until evening. And the man that touches her is unclean for the time of her uncleanness. But again, we don't have to have sacrifices and atonement. It's during the term of the uncleanness. All right, then let's move towards the very center of this discussion. This is an important one to understand. So, between those two, the man's normal discharge, the woman's normal discharge, we have the top of page 285. When a man has sexual relations with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both of them must bathe in water and they will be unclean until evening. Now, so first of all, understand the structure of this. You've got unusual, you've got normal, and then you've got a pure relationship, right? Now, what's wrong with the pure relationship? Nothing's wrong with the pure relationship, but can they go sacrifice that day? Can they be engaged with fellowship offerings? All right. Two points to make from it. The first is, at the most intimate part of relationship between man and woman, you still have to be thinking about God, because it's going to affect your relationship and your ability to go before God. All right? Number two, contextually for these people, very important. Tell me about the religions around these people. How did they use sexual activity? They used it with temple prostitutes, and we saw it with the Midianite women, right? They use it as part of their practice of their religion. And what is the Lord's message here by saying, you're unclean until evening? That's not a part of the worship to me. I'm set apart. All right? It's pure, it's holy, but you're not going to take those parts of pagan worship and try to blend those in here, because if you do that, you're not even supposed to be in my presence. You cannot come to the tabernacle and offer those sacrifices then. All right, so understand that this is a big section that is, it's talking about the unusual omissions, and then it's got the usual and the good, but still you got to pay attention to it in the middle of it. Now, let's talk about those unusual omissions for a moment and go back to our discussion of leprosy. Normal stuff or affected by the world? Clearly affected by the world, right? What else makes people unclean?
Infection. Oh, wait. I thought you were
right. I'm going to call that leprosy. You say infections?
I'm thinking that unusual discharge, sorry.
Okay, well, I'll call it either a leprosy or an unusual discharge.
Touching things that had people with those unusual things to touch.
Okay, so that's a very important point. And we've made this before from Habakkuk, right? That, Haggai. Second chapter, it's first chapter, when something unclean touches something holy, what happens? The holy becomes unclean. Note again, that is not what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ when the woman with the issue of blood, because his purification power, he is our sacrifice, he as the cleansing power overcame that. But the message that is being taught here, and it is, you see it again over on page 249 that we've read recently. See if I highlighted that so we can see it better now. But in the middle of that page, I think that's where it is.
Yeah.
Where am I looking for it?
Unclean, not to touch holy.
Yeah, well, that's where it says that, but there's... Yeah, there. Hold on a second. Because I've taken you there. What page am I on?
249.
249. It is there. How can I not see it?
6 lines down. The one who touches any such thing will be unclean.
You will also be unclean if it touches something defiled by a corpse.
Yeah, I'm looking for where it is.
Bottom of the page. Bottom of the screen.
Oh, could that be that. Yes.
That last paragraph.
Yes, that's right. That's it. All right, and we'll see that again. I've now gotten myself off of my train of thought. Let's go back. Let's go back to page 286 so I can jump start 286. What else makes you unclean?
Death.
All right. Touching dead things. That's not where we are on this page, is it? That's on page 287. You're ahead of me. Good job. On page 286, you've got these various animals or creepy crawlies that render you unclean. Are they really impure?
The creepy crawlies are.
Okay, the creepy crawlies are more disgusting than talking about bodily discharges. Okay, I get that. But are they really impure? Are they really what we would call necessarily unclean? I mean, some of these unclean animals are the eagle, right? The symbol of our nation is an unclean animal. Did you guys notice as you're reading through this, what the way of the language works here? It is unclean for you. If you read through this section, unclean for you. There's some more language in here. You are to regard them as unclean. The language, if you sit and pay attention to this, is it's by decree, right? You treat these things as unclean because I've called them that. But are things naturally unclean like this? No, he's sending a message, right? And we know that message gets retracted over in Acts the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter. When
when Peter sees the sheet coming down, and he says, no, I've never touched anything clean. The Lord says, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And then you get over into the 11th chapter around verse 12. It's not rendered well in your NIV reading here, but at verse 12, Peter says, when he's reporting this, he says, the Holy Spirit told me not to make a distinction. All right, now that's an important point that we need to get about all of this cleanliness and uncleanliness that's going on here. We are in Leviticus 12 through 15 when we're talking about all these things. What happened right before this in Leviticus?
The tabernacle was built.
Slightly after that. Your timing is about right. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 is what?
Nadab and Abihu.
Nadab and Abihu. What happens in Nadab and Abihu?
Unsanctioned fire.
Okay. They offer unsanctioned fire. And the Lord says, among those who approach me, I'm on page 150, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And then you go over to this next section, next page, page 151, and he's telling them you don't drink wine when you come into the tabernacle. Why? I mean, this is the start of this section on uncleanness and on being purified from uncleanness. That's what this is. And what does he say? You don't do this because it's going to impair your judgment in determining what is set apart, what is different, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean, so you can teach everybody else to do that. All right, so we have this in Leviticus chapter 10, and then Leviticus 11 through 15 is about all of these rules and instructions that say these things make you unclean. And we've talked a couple of classes ago about the sin offering. It wasn't for sin in the sense of violation of law. It's the sense of purity, right? It's a purification offering. And all of these things that we just talked about from Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 are about things that are being affected by the world. They're evidence of the depraved state that we live in. Or they are the things that have been decreed as unclean and something that you're not to have something to do with. And then if you touch it, you become what? You become unclean because you touched something the Lord said not to. You eat it, you become unclean because you ate something the Lord said not to. And so the message in all of this is that, oh my goodness, really? The message in all of this is that what the Lord cares about is being set apart from the world and you making judgments about it and being set apart from being affected by the world. When you are affected by the world, like Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden, like the creation, and you're subjected to vanity, you got boils and stuff, you're affected by the world, that's the state you want to strive to be separate from. You want to be close and holy to God, separate from all of that. And let me see if I can take you to. See, he's so misarranged this. If you need to see this more clearly, page 284, when we get done speaking about leprosy, middle of that page, under conclusion, these are the regulations for any defiling skin disease, for a sore, for defiling spot, molds in fabric or a house, for a swelling, a rash, a shiny spot, to determine when something is clean or unclean. And note what that language there is. Where am I? Yeah. To determine or to make a distinction is what that is, when something is clean or unclean. These are the regulations for that, actually, that you read there is defiling skin disease and defiling molds. That's just, these are the regulations for leprosy. The NIV has put five or six words in there just to make you think this is just about diseases. Think about leprosy as being affected by the world, impure. And that means these are the regulations for impurity. These are the regulations for being affected by the world. And then you get over to, speaking about the discharges, if we get over to the next page, Numbers 5, 1 through 4, send away male and female alike, send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell. Next item on the page, you must keep the Israelites separate from the things that make them unclean so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. You understand what this is all about then? It's about being separate and unaffected by the world. And when you're affected by the world, you are not where God wants you to be. All right? And that's a very important point that we understand. Why do they have to be separate from the world? All right, the entire book of Leviticus. Go through it and read through the book of Leviticus and highlight the number of times it says, "Be holy because I am holy." That's the message of the book of Leviticus. All right, and then if you go over to page 248. The Lord said to Moses, I'm at Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you bless the Israelites. And then we've got this wonderful blessing that's bestowed upon them. And what is the blessing that they get?
Peace.
All right. We've got some great things that are in here in the blessing itself. What's the summation of that blessing?
Alright.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. I mean, this is all about close connection with them, right? Read that last clause. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Why do you have to be holy as He is holy? Because He dwells among you. Why do you have to be holy as He is holy? Because He's gracious to you. He's close to you, turning His face to you instead of away from you. And because He puts His name on you, you take on His name. You reflect Him. What are you when you've been baptized into Christ? You're His child, and what name are you called by?
Christian.
You take on His name. You become in Him. I said something from a Wednesday night invitation a few weeks ago about that. This is about the relationship with Him and taking Him on and being like Him. That's what He wants, is that relationship and dwelling with you. That was the second bell.
Yep.
Last comment then. No, I won't even make that comment. We'll say that later. I'm going to have to start a podcast. Thank y'all. I want to talk about marriage and adultery and the way... Hey, do this. Y'all read this for some discussion later. Read pages 275... through 276 and 260, no, 275 through 277 and 266 through 268, and think about how those are actually in support of women. They are protection. A lot of those laws are for protection for the women from the chauvinists of the day, if you will. I don't want to make a political point about that, but I want you to see how the Lord cares about His marriage relationship and about His people.